Amen. Amen. Father, we just bless you today. Thank you so much for offering your son. Thank you for that when Jesus said it was finished, it truly was finished. There was nothing more we could add to this. Lord, we thank you that your broken body still brings healing, your shed blood still brings forgiveness. We thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. It's one of those overcast days. It's one of those sleepy days. But not right now. You're on duty. All right. I'm going to start with Jeremiah. I've used this earlier in the year, and I've heard it repeated a few times in the last week or two. And we're not going to go long, and we're not going to go real deep, but there's a few things here that I think are important for where we are, and I'm going to make some broad observations sort of about some things that we need to be considering. I really can't recall a more interesting time in my life than the one that we're in now from a geopolitical world standpoint. That's not to say interesting and good are synonymous with each other, because they not necessarily are, but we're in an interesting time. But it will be a good time, because no matter what's going on, God is always bringing about good. He is always up to good. We don't always see it in the moment, but in the same way, when winter is happening, it doesn't seem like there's a lot going on the surface, but in reality, nature is doing its processes underneath, unseen, and there's a lot of things that are happening to prepare for the next expression of life, that seasonal expression. So God is up to good things. We're in some interesting times, and so let's just hear a few things, and I'm going to throw out some observations today. Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to start verse 13 through 15, and then we're going to go a little bit further, but we're going to stop in between. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Now, you know, Bob, my pastor, who will be, of course, teaching on Sunday, for instance, he says using everyone or everything or all the time in the context of human relationships is not a great way to communicate. However, this is God, and God can say whatever he wants to say, right?
Yeah.
So, context of the chapter, we could make some guesses here just from this single verse, is God's not happy, and he's not happy with his people. Now, sometimes God is addressing his people, and he says, I'm not happy with the nations at large. This passage of scripture is dealing with God saying, I'm not happy with you guys. I'm not happy with my own. The Old Testament pattern, when God is forced to speak in these kinds of terms, these kinds of warnings, we look back and we, depending upon how whole we are in our view of God, we look at the austerity of this from a modern perspective, and we have a hard time going back to that context. This was a savage time where life was really cheap, so it's hard for us to take our modern mind and really grab the context that they're operating from. The other thing that is difficult for us to absorb is God speaking about what's going to happen to people, and because he uses literally in the verbiage and in the communication, these are the things that are going to happen, as if he is the author of that destruction. And yet at the same time, he makes it clear, and the broader understanding of scripture is the reason that there's this level of unhappiness and judgment is coming is because of the choices that his people in this context have made. So there's sort of the dual interpretation or understanding that if you defy God's boundaries and you defy God's ways, his virtues, and the things that he likes, it's not so much that God is up dreaming up ways to punish you. The boundaries were set in place to ensure that you would be blessed in the first place. When we walk outside of those boundaries, in effect, God's saying, guys, this is what happens when you walk away from me. Do you understand? There's a nuance in there that has to be understood. Otherwise, God's just mean and angry. Well, he has to speak in some pretty austere terms, but at the end of the day, God has been remarkably kind. And in this context, these folks have been disobedient. Most of the problems that have happened in my life have been a result of my choices. Some have been imposed on me by other people's choices. I'm not sure very much of anything bad has ever happened to me that God just dreamed up one day. You know what? I'm just going to make Paul's life really difficult this afternoon. So there's a context for understanding this. And usually God withholds his consequences for quite a while, withholds our consequences for quite a while, because he's always wanting to create more opportunities for us to say, I'm sorry, let's get this right, and I want to come back. But this is a really, really serious time in Israel's history. Verse 14, this is the one that challenged me. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, I will punishment. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. In verse 14, they've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone's greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. What's the biggest criteria or the biggest indictment against what group of people is setting up these verses? Well, it's the prophet and the priest. Ouch. So when we look at these linked together, the indictment at this point is not on the people, it's on its spiritual leadership. And he's saying, they've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The indictment is against the prophet and the priest because they have not dealt with the wound or the physical ailment. Speaking of using it as a spiritual metaphor, they have dealt with this lightly, which is to say, if you had a terminal cancer and you went to your doctor and your doctor said, well, you know, you got some issues, I'm going to give you, you know, some medication to make you feel better, and you know, we'll check in a few weeks. That is a gross over-exaggeration of healing a wound lightly. You've done nothing to address the issue. You've maybe provided some level of comfort, but you have not identified or come up with a plan to deal with a very, very serious ailment. And just moving past it and not treating it for what it is does the patient no good. Hello? So do we get what God's saying here? And the indictment is against the spiritual leadership. Ouch. You have dealt with the issues that are troubling my people. You have dealt with them in a way that does not treat them seriously. You've soft touched this thing. Well, let me clue you into something. The issue of their day is the issue of our day, and it's sin. Yeah. It's always been sin, and until Jesus comes back, the issue will always be sin. And the sin is worse than we can ever imagine. When we understand the nature of sin, it produces statements like we see sometimes in the prophetic writings. Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. It is stunning when God allows us an opportunity to compare the human condition to his holiness. Okay, Old Testament context, they don't have the cross yet, but you understand what I'm saying? Here's the issue. The indictment is against his leaders. You have not dealt with the serious issues in a serious way, and it's creating problems. You say, peace, peace. I'm not at peace. Yay, 2020, awesome. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Why did they not know how to blush? Because the prophet and the priest treated the issue lightly. And they didn't know how to define sin anymore. Thus says the Lord, verse 16, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set a watchman over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, and behold, I'm bringing disaster. The fruit of their devices. Again, that sort of two-edged sword of, is it God's judgment or is it the consequences of our actions? It is both, but it is not because God just indiscriminately decided to do evil. When we walk out of his protection, bad things happen. But look at verse 16. There's really hope in this, and this is what I like about it. In the middle of the indictment, what's God saying? There's still a way out of this. Go and return to the ancient past. Go and return to the things that you know are good, that you know are true, that you know are right. And when you walk in them, you'll find rest for your soul. So the prophets and the priests weren't treating the issues of the day in the way that they needed to be treated. And it was creating problems with the people. And yet in the midst of it, God is still offering an invitation in a way to move forward. Now, we're at a day and time when, well, nothing stays the same forever, folks. So, and that can be a good thing or a bad thing. But there's a lot talked about in the last decade, the conversation 10 to 15 years ago about the postmodern generation and the nature of truth and the nature of how people communicate and relate to each other. And in an effort to be relevant, the church really explored what it means to be tolerant and how to create communities that are inclusive and welcoming. And it did, in fact, bring a lot of people into church. There's an aspect of it, though, I think that when we don't talk about hard things and we allow the world system to be the primary voice that's shaping our worldview in regards to a million issues of the day, then if we don't talk about the hard things and really dig into the uncomfortable topics and God's perspective on them and what his ways are, then people don't know how to blush. Why? Because they haven't been taught. The world system's going to teach them, but if we don't teach them, how will they learn? Hello? Feeling a little alone here, guys. I don't know that, or we're all thinking really, really hard this morning. I don't know which. Most of you who know me past a Sunday morning know I am uber political. Very political. Too political. Sometimes I need to like turn it off and back away and go stare at birds and squirrels. I grew up with a Army colonel for a dad. It was in the middle of the Cold War. He fought in Vietnam and Korea. There was an evil in the world in his generation and in my growing up generation that was a godless force that was the source of human suffering for millions of people, death and suffering for millions of people around the world. So that was the context that my worldview started to be shaped in. So politics were important. I don't know if y'all noticed, but we got an election coming in about 10 days. Did you know that? I don't know if y'all noticed that lately. It's a lot of talk about that. So despite the fact that we're uber political, we talk about issues here at Life Church frequently or within the church setting, but because we're a church family and we're a community, And we want to be a place where the gospel is central and a place where we have to recognize there's lots of folks coming from lots of different life experiences, different life stages. And so politics are important, but we would rather talk about the issues that may be reflected in policy because the gospel needs to be central. But I want to absolutely reject an idea I hear in church settings that somehow politics is unspiritual or something that we're kind of above. That's a dangerous worldview as well. So we'd rather approach it from the standpoint of the issues, but inevitably at some points we have to talk raw politics. We're going to do a little bit of that today. But the point is, you're not getting saved into a party. Democrat, Libertarian, Republican, you're getting saved into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a family. The body of Christ is lots of different people coming together and assimilating in the best sense of the word, not like the Borg sense of the word, but assimilating into a new way of thinking and a new culture and a new value system, which probably will affect the way that you vote. But that's not the primary goal. Hello? And while at one point I had some discomfort with the level of synonymousness that the Republican Party would have with the church and really went through some angst about that, the other side of the equation is you don't just stop participating in politics or you don't just pretend like you're above these things. That doesn't work either. That's not going to help. So I voted Trump 2016, just voted Trump a couple days ago. It was about policy for me. And it was a personal word from the Lord that I got, that God told me this man's a judge. And I knew a specific chapter in the Bible that I felt like God was speaking to me about a judge who was a half-breed named Jephthah. And I knew the story well, and I went back and read about it. And to me, what God was communicating was, he's a half-breed, nobody's going to like him, but he's going to go get the job done. Now, that being said, I would love to talk with you about that more, but that's really not the point of today, because I would never expect anyone to vote based on my personal revelation. Hello? That's not the point. And we struggle with when is too much and when is not enough. But this is just such an unreal time period. To avoid it altogether is not going to work either. So let me just throw this out there. If you're undecided and you haven't decided who you're going to vote for yet, which statistically, you're supposed to be like this really special group of about 4 to 6% of the population. But if you're out there today and you haven't decided who you're going to vote with, or you're still struggling with this issue, trust me, there's a lot of noise and it is not easy to navigate this stuff. There's a lot of air blown at you and social media messaging and people's opinions. Understand this, where you need to start if you're still figuring this out is you need to look at the party platforms and read them. The Democratic Party, the Republican Party. Go to their websites, read their party platforms, and compare them. Vote on policy, don't vote on personality, and ask questions and have conversations. Real life's not like Twitter. You may not, if you're a high consumer of social media, you may not believe this is possible, but you could actually sit down with people from another political perspective and actually have a dialogue back and forth about things you don't agree about. It won't end up in fighting and fists and nasty things. We've become such an impolite society in part because of these new forms of communication that we have, where we're not breathing the same air across from the same table, drinking from the same pot of coffee with each other. Ask questions, have real conversations. The enemy wants hate, he wants division, and he employs all of our world systems to incite this, because this is how he advances his agenda. It's not how God advances his agenda. Why? Because God says, I'm not a God of confusion. I'm a God of order. I'm a God of peace. And it's possible for us to have significant disagreements. I could even understand on some level how some folks just say, well, you know what, I'm going to vote, third party or whatever. I'm going to do a write-in vote. My point is this. This is a family. There's lots of folks coming from lots of different perspectives. If you want to ask questions and you think, oh, well, I kind of know where the vibe of a lot of people are, because it's not that hard to hide, folks, right? That doesn't mean everybody's lockstep on every issue. I mean, we're human beings. We can disagree. We can have conversations. The crazy thing is we actually learn things when we have conversations with each other. Imagine that. It is shocking. Just shocking. So, a few things I want to throw out in the midst of this very inflamed time that we're living in. Because whether you have voted, will vote, are going to vote, in any one of the number of options that you have in voting, the kingdom of God perspective is we need to be praying for the leaders of our country. That's scriptural. That's not debatable. Yeah. That's what our job is. When there's strife and chaos in the world, the kingdom of God needs to be the voice of peace. And we also need to be the voice of moral clarity. There's the place for that. But we also need to be the voice of peace. We need to be the voice that understands how to bring calm when there's just shouting and anger. We need to be that, okay? There's a place to be righteous anger, and there's a place to be morally clear and have clarity on the issues of the day. But one of the failures of this idea of rejecting politics as unspiritual, or the personalities themselves are unspiritual, it is what it is. It's ugly, but we have to step into it. There's a thought process that I'm sure most of you have heard. It's a teaching called the Seven Mountains of Influence. Occasionally, I hear people have a problem with this view, and I really don't understand how they come up with that. But it's really the idea. This was started by Bill Bright and and one of the stalwarts of the faith. Anyway, but it's the idea that there's different mountains of influence in the world. Media, education, entertainment, politics. There's a handful more. If as Christians we look at those areas of influence and say, that's worldly, we're spiritual, we need to stay out of that system, then that system is going to be dark and corrupt and will not be transformed. When Israel was exiled in Babylon, the prophets to the people of Israel, the false prophets said, you need to keep yourself separate from Babylon. You need to withdraw from Babylon. That sounds like stuff we teach in the modern church frequently. The real prophet, Jeremiah, comes on the scene and says, you need to love this place. You need to serve its people. You need to hope things go well for it. So, in the midst of God's people being disciplined and exiled and removed from their home plan, and they're living in a foreign place, the false word to them is withdraw and hunker down and keep to yourself and stay away from those wicked Babylonians. Because you don't get any worse than Babylonians, folks. Pretty bad folks. You don't get any more worldly than that. No, what was the word of the Lord to them? The word of the Lord to them was, go serve them while you're in captivity and pray that things go well for them. So if we withdraw from entertainment, if we let everybody else write the stories and make the movies, guess what? We're going to get their stories. Maybe we need to write great stories. Maybe we need to make great movies. Maybe we need to write great songs. Maybe we need to go into that world. Maybe we need to have people in the political world. Maybe we need to have people in the business world. Maybe we need to have people in media. Oh boy, media. All right, a couple observations. Why are things so bad right now? Or why is things at such a pitch? Please understand in this part of why, a great deal of why things are as they are, the enemy wants to take people down. If America goes down, that is not a blessing or a benefit to the world, trust me. If you think a lot of the strife that we're dealing with in our world right now is organic, it's not. It's funded. It's other foreign countries. This is much more complicated than what we see in part because one of the reasons things are so bad right now is our media does not tell us the truth. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here in large part, but understand our media does not tell us the truth. It's been consolidated. Nearly 90% of the communication companies have been consolidated under the banner of five or six different giant corporations. And the leaders at the top of those giant corporations do not have your worldview, folks. And the leaders at the top of these big, powerful pools of money like to pit us against each other because that's how they control us. That's how they sell us stuff. That's how they segment us. That's how they keep us apart from each other. Thanks, I'm so glad I said that. Appreciate that. Overwhelming. Whoa, yeah, that's right. Kingdom of God, man, let's rally to that. We're seeing censorship in America, something unheard of. We not thought we would never see. Big tech is censoring information. And you know why they're censoring information? Because they've already come up with the models of censorship for their clients in China, communist China, and North Korea. And it's happening here, and we're allowing it to happen. Here's where my frustration starts kicking in. Because we're in, and again, folks, we're in some kind of brave new world territories here where, you know, I really don't want to preach about some of this stuff, but if we don't have some context for it, how do we respond to it? Hello? We never thought we'd see these things in America, and yet it's happening. And we need to respond to it. We need to understand it. We need to understand that people that give us information are crafting a narrative to their benefit, not to ours. I've even heard some folks say things along the lines of, well, you know, it doesn't matter if we get persecuted in America, you know. Is that the future you want for your kids? Oh, well, this is unspiritual. You know, politics, well, this ends up affecting spirituality. They're arresting people in Idaho for singing outdoors. They're finding churches out of existence in California. Don't tell me governance is not important. The kingdom of God has a king. He governs. It says of the increase of his governance and his peace, there'll be no end. Governance is something so dear to God's heart. And we say, oh, it's unspiritual. That is like a toddler trying to tell its parents what's important. No. Governance is important. We need to be involved in it. We need to educate ourselves on the issues. We need to understand things from the bigger picture perspective. So there's control of information. We have disinformation on a massive scale. We have the church or segments of the church saying politics is unimportant. It's icky. Don't get involved. Step out. It's okay. No, these issues are all important. One more thing let me throw out. The level of corruption that's in our government, our U.S. government, is shocking. It's starting to come out, and it's going to keep coming out. We're going to find out things about people that are very disturbing. And if we allow it to continue, it's our fault. If we don't pray for the kingdom of God to prevail through this and express itself through this, we will be the ones standing before the throne saying, yeah, we watch Netflix. I don't know what we'll be saying. And yet, the kingdom of God goes forth. Amen? All right, let's stand up. It's a great story. I read it earlier getting ready for this. You remember the moment in I believe it's Matthew, might be John. Anyway, Jesus and Pilate are having a talk. And Pilate says, are you a king? And Jesus says, did you say that or did you think that or did someone else give you that information? And he says, well, your enemies say that you're king of the Jews. Jesus says, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. Then Jesus goes on to say, my kingdom's is one of truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And to me, Pilate is embodying this human frustration because he's caught in all this pressure. He's met with Jesus, and he knows he's not the criminal that the Jewish leaders are portraying him as. His wife has had a dream about Jesus, and every man wants to keep his wife happy, if at all possible. Rome is not happy with Pilate. There's been rebellion in the land. He's had to put a rebellion down, and his leadership is going to be called into question if there's more significant levels of unrest. And so Pilate is standing in front of King of Kings. Jesus gives him the honest truth, and Pilate's struggling because he's stuck. Now, he ultimately does it, but he writes King of the Jews in three different languages and has it put on Jesus' cross, and the Jews complain, and he says, nope, you said he's king, so guess what? It stays up. He's king. But he's caught in this, what is truth? We're in that sort of time period, to me, folks, where Pilate's kind of response to all this is, I'm getting pressured from all sides. It is so hard to see what truth is. We're all on a journey, folks. We all need to engage our world. We all need to represent the kingdom of God. Here's where I'm hopeful in the midst of all this. Truth is this beautiful, beautiful, God-given thing that is going to keep moving forward if we give it half a chance. Because the kingdom of God's moving forward. Evil can prevail for a day, but it won't prevail in the end. We so need truth. And truth's not just information, it's not even just theology, it's not even just policy and platforms and bullet points. Truth's a person. Truth came and walked among us to lead us into all truth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for how gracious that you are to us and how you chase after us. We thank you that we're all still learning and we all desperately need truth. And Lord, there's so much information that we have to filter and that we have to just wade through. Lord, we need truth. We need you. We need you to guide us in truth. We need your help in so many things. Lord, we thank you that the kingdoms of this world are going to rise and fall, but your kingdom is eternal and it's unshakable. And someday it's going to overtake every kingdom of this world and transform it and bring these kingdoms in submission to your kingdom. So, Father, we just bless you. We pray for our country. We pray for honest elections. We pray for fairness. We pray for evil and corruption to be uprooted and brought into the light. We pray, Lord, for you to move in the midst of an imperfect place and an imperfect people. We thank you that your gospel is the ultimate priority in this. Kingdoms are going to rise and fall around it, but the gospel continues to go from culture to culture. And so, Lord, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that, and our prayer is today, we ask that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that our world would be just, it would be full of truth, that its laws would be administrated fairly. Lord, where we have failed, we pray that you teach us and help us. It's clear there's a lot of hurts that are still within the soul of our nation that need to be healed. Instead of having those hurts exploited to divide us, Lord, teach us, show us how to move forward and to bring healing and wholeness and to bring people together. In Jesus' name, amen.